today's gospel, we continue in the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning today with verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks to you, O Christ. Have a seat. We're in this series called On the Road Again with Jesus, and I'd like you to join Dan and the worship team in singing our theme song. Yeah.
On the road again. I just can't wait to get on the road again. The life I love is meeting Jesus and his friends, and I can't wait to get on the road again. On the road again. Going places that I've never been. Seeing things that I may want to see again. And I can't wait to get on the road again. On the road again. Like a band of beggars, we'll go down the highway. We're the best of friends, insisting that the world keeps turning his way. Yes, his way is on the road again. I just can't wait to get on the road again. The life I love is meeting Jesus and his friends, and I can't wait to get on the road again.
Thank you, Dan. You know, it's just so good to get back to the Gospels. We spent some time in the fall or this late summer in the epistles, and that's why we're on the road again with Jesus, to get back to chapter 10, where Jesus is teaching on the road. As Christians, we make this incredible statement, don't we, that God knows us, that God knows each and every one of us. And that's amazing, that individually, he knows us by name. Being known changes how we feel about ourselves, and it also changes how we interact with the world around us. Because if God knows me, he also knows you, and you, and you, and you, all of us. God knows us. It's a funny t-shirt that I've seen, pretty true. It says, "God loves you too, but I'm his favorite." Maybe you've seen that one as well. But how can God know every person who lived and is currently living? It's just totally beyond our comprehension, isn't it? There's a beautiful song that if you listen to Christian radio, I'm sure you've heard because it's played many, many times a day. It's called "Everything Will Be All Right." And it's a song that has in English and Spanish, it's a combined song. And there's a phrase in it that's familiar to us, anyone, that says, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. You and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands." Why can we say that and really believe that God actually does hold this entire world in his hands? Well, It's because Jesus said we could. You might recall in Matthew 10, when he's speaking to and teaching to have no fear, he says that, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And fear not, because you are of much more value than many sparrows. Now that should be a comfort to us. I suppose the men in the room who are losing their hair, maybe not as much. If he knows, maybe he can say he knew the hairs on my head, right? But he knows us. He knows even the hairs on our head, even the ones we used to have. And over again, we see Jesus putting this into practice, this idea that he knows and cares and has compassion on each and every one of us. He's calling his would-be followers by name all the time. And they're entering into a space with him where caring and compassion superseded power and control. He saw everyone, Jesus did. The psalmist writes how God saw our unformed bodies. He says in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God knows you. God knows me. And yes, God holds the whole world in his hands, and he holds you too. We're on the road again with Jesus, and he's addressed some kind of hot topics. 2 weeks ago, he addressed divorce. And then last week on money and wealth as he met the rich young man. And today he's talking about not using your standing or your status for power or prestige, but using it to serve. Jesus essentially turns the world upside down because he lived at a time, as we do, where people who are in power really think they are all that. That they are really in control, that they're the best, the greatest, the most important. Jesus says it's the rulers of the Gentiles who lord their positions over people and expect everyone to fall in line, do what they say and obey. And Jesus turns the tables on that ideology today and other places. Who is the greatest? Is it the one with the highest degree? Is it the one who has the most money or the biggest house or the nicest car? Or the one who picks up the check in the restaurant? Well, the one who is great, Jesus says, isn't the one who makes the greatest play today in the football game, but the one who serves. And that's how he came, and that's how he wants his followers to carry on. How did he get to this topic today? Well, I just heard what happened is James and John went to Jesus to ask him, we have a favor, Jesus. Could you, what is it? He asked them, could you make us your favorites? One at your right, one at your left. Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. He said, well, are you willing to suffer for me? Are you willing to have the baptism that I will be baptized and take the cup of suffering, a cup of suffering that I will be taking? They said, we will. And they said, you certainly will. But to sit at my right and my left hand, well, that's not for me to decide. Those places have been already accounted for. The Son of Man, he says to them, when the disciples came and were so angry, you can imagine, there's a lot of back and forth. You got 12 men and some women all together in close proximity, that there wouldn't be some disagreements and scuffles among them. And they couldn't believe that James and John even asked the question. But Jesus says, it will not be so with you to be worried about power and prestige, but whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. Paul wrote about this in Romans 15. He says, "Those who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each and every one of us look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help?" Thinking about how can I help and some of the greatest figures we have that modeled service for us, and I think coming to the top of all our minds would be Mother Teresa. To ask ourselves, why did she do what she did? Why did she devote her entire life to serving the poorest of the poor, to give them dignity? And I came upon this week, as I was looking into Mother Teresa's life, a book that I have that she wrote, which were meditations on prayer and on serving the poor. She wrote these words. First of all, her motivation in serving the poor is seeing Jesus in them. She looked at another person. She looked at the suffering poor in India, and she saw people who were unwanted, unloved, uncared for, people who were hungry for love. And she wrote these words in her devotional. "When Jesus said, 'I thirst,' he spoke not of thirst for water, but for love." She wrote, "The creator of the universe asks for the love of his creatures. These words, 'I thirst,' do they echo in our souls? Money is useful only if it serves to spread Christ's love. It can feed the hungry Christ, but he is hungry not just for bread, but for love, for your presence, for your human contact. Let us remember that whatever we offer each other, whether it be a smile or a piece of bread or tender love or a helping hand, Jesus will take all that is done for him when he says, 'You did it to me.' But let there be no pride or vanity in the work. The work is God's work. The poor are God's poor. Put yourselves completely under the influence of Jesus so that he may think his thoughts in your mind. Do his work through your hands, for you will be all powerful with him who strengthens you." What matters, she says, is the individual. To get to love the person, we must come in close contact with him. I believe in person-to-person contact. Every person is Christ for me. And since there's only one Jesus, that person is the one person in the world at that moment. She says, "The poor in the world's slums are like the suffering Christ. In them, God loves and dies, lives and dies, and through them, God shows his true face." You see, God knows all of us individually. He has the whole world in his hands, and he holds you and me too. Being a servant of all that is what makes you the greatest, and God's kingdom will honor those who serve. Jesus talks about the contrast between the rulers of the Gentiles who lorded over people and those who came to serve. I was thinking of the movie The Gladiator. It's an epic story with loosely historical facts, themes of good and evil, true loyalty versus manipulating power. What makes for a great leader? What makes for a poor leader? The rightful emperor, Marcus Aurelius, who really did live. He's one of the greatest emperors in Rome, one of the last of the five good emperors, and historically renowned as a Platonic philosopher king for his works in Stoic philosophy. He was a good ruler, both competent and sound of mind, fair and tempered. The movie shows Commodus, his son, who is the great emperor, or the son of the emperor, taking the throne by force by murdering his father. He gets the title of Caesar, but he doesn't deserve the title. He's not respected. He's not revered. He is a self-absorbed, narcissistic man. And history tells that he was not only the ways that they show in the movie, but much more. He even renamed Rome the Colony of Commodus. He was a megalomaniac, run amok. And in the movie, there is a general, Maximus, who's a fictional character. He's a general in the Imperial Army, and he was a true leader. His men respected him. He had loyalty for the emperor, and he led by example, and he was trusted, and his men were loyal to him. That movie shows the contrast between the leader that God wants us to be and the leader of the world. Jesus has taken the posture of a servant and shows us that everyone matters, from the least to the greatest. He doesn't just tell us to lead by not showing us. He actually shows us how to lead and to serve. In a sense, he turns the world upside down. He holds the whole world in his hands, and he holds us too. But Jesus didn't only serve, he suffered. As he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And we heard in Isaiah again his plight, that he was oppressed, he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth, and like a lamb, he was led to slaughter. 1 Peter says this about Christ. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he was entrusted himself. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. You may have wondered, as we're not in the Easter season, but as we get to Holy Week, and we know that Jesus was tortured and put on the cross, and then it says he remained 3 days in the grave. Why 3 days? Why did Jesus remain 3 days? Why didn't God just raise him immediately from the dead? I think because Jesus is fully human, and Jesus suffered, and because Jesus suffered in so many ways, in every way potentially a human could suffer, it gives us hope when we suffer. I often think of Holy Saturday, which is the day it says Jesus descended to the dead or descended to hell, because that is how days feel sometimes to us when we're in the midst of deep grief, or a sorrow, or a pain, or we've just had our world taken out from under us. That's a Holy Saturday. Jesus suffered because when we suffer, we know that he has been there. So he tells us to serve, but he also has modeled for us what it is like to suffering. Sometimes in serving, it's hard, and we suffer. But what is the end of the story? We know it. In Revelation, it says, and every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and in the heaven were saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. He is exalted. He is the one, is a suffering servant. And we get on the road again with him. And the way to travel is to serve. As Jesus said, not to serve or to be served, but to serve. And that when that includes suffering, we know that he is right there with us. He holds the whole world in his hands, and he holds us too. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are truly not only our Lord and Savior, our example, but you are our Savior and friend. Lord, you show us the way to greatness. You give us the strength to serve, that we know that our service is not for status, but Lord, because we can do something for others. And Lord, we also know you understand and meet us where we're at. And there's times when we can't serve. We don't have the strength to do it. But Lord, we know that you hold us then. You hold us at all times, and we thank you that you are the one who calls us to life now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.